This morning's scripture reading comes from Titus chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, it's 1272 in your pew Bible. Reading from verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is the word of God.
Once again, we have the pleasure of having John Stanley come and speak with us. And he's been here before. John, you'll see what I mean by this man doesn't look nearly as this, what I'm about to share, may seem. He has two sons who are married and gone home, and a third one going to be married in May. And he's here with his wife, Barb. We're glad that you're with us, and we hope that the time you share with us will be pleasurable to you and enjoyable to you and pleasing to our Lord. John, I invite you to come share what you have in your heart with us.
Thank you, Felix. And it is good to be back with you. Again, this Sunday, I wondered if it was going to happen. Yesterday was quite different. I don't know about for you folks down here, but I was snowed in, literally. I couldn't get out my laneway. And that's Canada, isn't it? No sense complaining about it. Kind of find a way to celebrate it, I guess. But I just said, Lord, I can't control that stuff. I can get up and come down if you open a way. So here we are, and thank the Lord for that we're here this morning able to share together in his word. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. God, we gather here because of you. We gather here because we need your guidance, your truth, your word to guide us. We need one another. Lord, we commit this place, this time, the future into your hands. We look to you and let you know that is where our hearts rest, our desires rest. And so, Lord, be with us this morning. Open our hearts by your Spirit. Minister to each and every need here this morning, and we'll give you thanks for it all and rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, one day with his disciples at a temple. So you picture a scene like this with him and his disciples. He makes a comment. They're going, man, look at this is an amazing place. And by the way, this is. I come down here and think, you have an awesome facility, you guys. This is really, really nice. So they're talking about that and reflecting, and the disciples mention that to Jesus. That's in, if you want to look at a context that we'll be looking at this morning, it's Matthew 24. So they make this comment about to the Lord of how awesome this place of worship was. And Jesus made a comment. He said, you know, guys, there's not going to be one block left on another block here. And he left it at that. What would you think if it was you? Especially when he leaves it at that. We can go on and read Matthew 24, but the context changes a little bit in the next few verses. Because the next scene you see is him sometime later at a mountain, and they come to him privately. It says, and this, what he said back there is still bugging them. And so they came to him and they went, basically, what did you mean? Like, our whole identity is that building, is that time of worship, is that gathering, is that, that is who we are. And that really bugged them. But as I meditated upon that context, I thought, you know, this is what we have to represent that today. Where if we would take the time and look and meditate and seek God, there's a bigger picture that we need to consider. And so, you know, as they came and they asked him, this is what he said. In verse 4, they asked him, they had a two-part question. In verse 3, tell us when these things will be, when the sign of your coming and the end of the age or the world, however you want to interpret it, whatever your scripture version says. A two-part thing. And what I want us to consider this morning is we are at the beginning of a brand new year, January 2014. And as we kind of look at wherever you sit this morning in your personal walk, in your church life, in your search for a pastor, in your business, and as you contemplate, here, I've made it this far, and I've got another year ahead of me. I'm the kind of person, like one of the disciples, who all of a sudden realize I'm connected with somebody that knows that, that sees that next step, that sees that big picture, that sees where this is going. He can not only look at where this church is going to be in 20 years or wherever, or the community, or Canada, or the globe. He sees the rest of that picture. And I'm the kind of guy that just goes, that affects me. And I want to be connected, and I want to know a lot of stuff he's not telling us. And as you study, and I don't know how much you already know, through Bible school I learned a whole bunch of what I thought, and I'm reviewing a lot of that. And what I learned was there's a lot he didn't tell us, but there's some things he did tell us, and he must have told us because he felt we needed to know. And I want us to consider some of those things this morning. My wife will be my signal. She'll do this on me, please. That's your job. And so I'm gonna throw out passages here to you. The Matthew 24 is kind of the base. The Titus 2 that your son read is kind of a summary of that. That's what we're to be. People chosen by God, separating ourselves from the things of the world, a focus on God's focus, waiting for that wonderful appearance. That's the summary. So in Matthew 24, he gives this, and I'll read a few more verses, because every time we read these, it kind of sends us a shockwave. And here's what he says. Take heed that nobody deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then they will deliver you, up to be afflicted, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, many will betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets will arise, and they'll deceive many. The iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold, and he that endures to the end shall be saved. When we read that passage, automatically we go, okay, he's talking about end times. Right? And he is. But I want us to think a bit for a minute this morning, because when is end times? Is it coming? Are we there? Are we waiting for it? Is it way off? As I looked at some of those questions that might arise in my head, I had to look at Scripture and go, wait a minute. If I look at a passage like Acts 2 and 17, and Acts 2 is Pentecost, and Jesus has died, risen, entrusted to the disciples the carrying on of the ministry of the work. And at that time, when he said, go to Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, during a process of 50-some days, then the Holy Spirit comes in an outpouring form that's visible, audible. They knew something spectacular had just happened, to the extent that the people of the town were hearing it through prophecies, tongues, and that sort of thing. And here's the interesting part. They're going, what's going on? Like, what's happening? And Peter stands up at the time, and he goes, come on, guys, don't you know your scripture? Remember what the prophet Joel said, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit? This is it. Right there, I'm going, wait, he's referring to the time of Pentecost as the beginning of the last days, according to that scripture. Another passage is John, 1 John 2:18. If you want to write down any of these, go back and look at them in more depth. He's talking about things to be careful of. And he says, we know that this is the last hour. Speaking of his time. And that in the last hour, there will be antichrist-type people arise. And he says, by the way, they're already around. Again, I'm going, what? He's referring to his time as already the last days. And you go to Hebrews in the first chapter. And in Hebrews, he goes, I'm going to write these things to you. And by the way, in times past, God spoke to us through the prophets. But in these last days, has spoken to us by his Son. There's numerous passages like that that refer, they thought they were in it. And if the only way I can accept put this in context is to realize that if we're going to look at biblical end time stuff, we have to start there. Not thinking of just someday in the future this is going to happen. So let me throw that out. I don't know any other way to look at this. And I take it from there. And once I get that understood in my head, it starts to change things. For example, when he goes on and he says, down in this passage we just read, you're going to hear of wars, rumors of wars, and so on. Pestilences, earthquakes, famines, la-da-da. You being hated for my name's sake and all of this. I've got to include all of this in it. That tells me that World War I, World War II, the Holocaust, da-da-da, were all included in this already. So you're going, what are you saying? The end times is past? No, it started, it's continuing. The difference that I see here, being that this is beginning of 2014, is that the key thing that he mentions here is these things will increase. That started there, but it's increasing. Now look around you. Is it? Oh yeah, it is. Another passage I want you to look at in relation to this to make us think is 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, now, also in the last days, perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, heady, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay? And both of these things, what they listed in the Matthew passage and now in this passage, I'm going, but Lord, that's always been. That's what you did the flood for. Already by the time the flood came along, back in the sixth chapter of Genesis, already there was like all of this violence, people just gone mad in their families, in their lives, with each other. That had already happened. Yeah, it's true. It's from the fall on, man had had problems in all these areas. Which of that list I just read is new? None of it. Except for that same thing. These things will increase. From the time of Adam up to the flood, they increased. To the place where God one day just said, I can't take it anymore. Enough is enough. And he called, reined it in with a great disaster. This is just a repeat. Yes, it's carried on since the flood. Yes, he came and intervened in person through Christ. And then he gives us these passages that these things are going to continue to happen because you guys still live here. And you're still messed up. But he says these things are going to increase and he's going to intervene again. Same pattern all over again. So I'm going, okay, I get that. Now I get also that I need to be looking at biblical truth from, if I'm looking at end time stuff, from the Acts on. So you look at those passages, put those in your notes, and as we reflect upon what these some of these truths this morning, put them in that context. They're not new, they're just increasing. And then the other part, the humanity side, I'm not surprised by. I'm grieved by. And every time I see another nasty story in the news, I have to stop and just, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry you have to watch this. I'm sorry that this is repeating again. I'm sorry that we're not learning. I grieve with the heart of God. If you're from identifying with what Francis Chan said this morning, you actually take the time to think of who God is and the extent he's gone to and what he's done. And I put it down to a personal thing, my journey. I am just overwhelmed by what he's done with me and in me. And then you take that and think, what an awesome, amazing God I get to know and serve and live for. And then you can't help when you have that right there in your mind and going through the day watching the news and so on and just thinking, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That should be our heart. We can't change it all, but it should be our heart. We've been watching now in, I don't know, last few years, way beyond into my father-in-law, who was a war vet, into his time, the bigger picture that the world was concerned about was the Cold War. That was that era. You can read about it in your history books. That's long gone. We're not dealing with Cold War mentality anymore. What we're dealing with today is what they're talking about here. And you watch what's happened in the news over the last few years. And it's what they've called the Arab Spring, for one. Look at what's happening in the world regarding the Arab Spring. And it is nations who have been dominated and ruled by some tyrant, some dictator. And they've just become fed up with it. And they're internal uprisings. That's what they are. It's not a one country coming in to take over another country. That was Cold War stuff. That's past. This is, we've come into an era of such great corruption, internal human corruption, that it's erupting on itself. It's a path of self-destruction. So you've seen from the Syrians and the Egypts and the Somalis and the, you know, these, what's all going on, those are internal self-destruction eruptions because of human nature. Corruption, greed, violence, you name it. Now, you go, okay, that's way across the ocean, whatever. We haven't taken up arms, but the underlying sentiment of our nations from the U.S. up through Canada is basically heading down that same road. What it's saying here, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, love growing cold, those things. And in that, you've got, was it 2008 when we had a big recession hit? Most hit worse in the States, and now we've felt it in Canada, and we feel like, oh, we're coming out of that. Yeah, we survived that. What was that about? That wasn't some foreign thing coming in to try and oppress us and take us over. That was internal self-destruction. And there's speculation, and wherever you look, a sentiment of fear and uneasiness across our countries. Why? Because we go, what's stopping that from happening again? Human heart hasn't changed. Nobody's turned into God in vast numbers, or even identify it as an issue. So the speculation is that, you know what, don't be surprised if that all erupts again. We have another great recession to 2014, 2015 coming. Nobody knows when. The point is, we haven't learned. Corporate scandal, political scandal, nothing's changed. We're repeating the same thing again. And we have to be careful when it comes to where am I? What part am I playing in that whole thing? Because it's an issue. This is my mind. I look at Scripture, I see what he says, I look at my world, I see, and I say, how do you see this, Lord? That's how I envision it. It's a human sin problem that we're killing ourselves with. Sometimes it's a church, sometimes it's a marriage, sometimes it's business, but that's the problem. It's getting to the place now in our worlds that people know it. Governments know it. How many heard of Bitcoin? It's a backlash against corporate greed and money laundering and all that. That's what that is. And I'm thinking, that's fascinating, because it can, if one can spring up, maybe two or three. Like, where is this going? When we look and think about, the world knows this, there's an underlying fear that we're headed for destruction. Who's going to step in and when? Nobody knows that. But as I speculate in my heart, I read Scripture, the Scripture says you're heading for self-destruction, that's where it's going. And there will spring up either a leader, leaders, I don't know how it's going to happen. Your big prophetic guys are all speculating on what can happen. Is there a possibility of an antichrist? Is there a possibility of a one world government? Like, what's going to happen to save us from this self-destruction? My personal thing that I'm going to share with you this morning, just in passing in this, is that the world is not unaware of what we're doing to ourselves. And so, somewhere in leadership, through maybe another major crisis like 9/11 or something, there's going to be a something step forward, whether it's a one world government or whether it's an individual world leader, and they're going to try and fix what I call a sin problem with technology. That's my basic perception, is that this is where this is headed. Mankind is coming to the place where they can't turn a blind eye to what they're doing anymore. Governments are in fear. But they're going to have to either come together as governments or have a world leader that'll say, we can fix this. You know what? Nobody can cheat on their taxes or do corrupt stuff with money if we take away money and just make it either chip form or some sort of a universal thing where everybody's logged in and nobody can do anything outside of that. It makes sense. It does make sense. Something's got to happen. Somebody's got to do something. And all of a sudden, when you're looking at Scripture and into Revelation 13, when they're talking about a mark being instilled upon the population that nobody can buy and sell without it, we're heading that way fast. Because something's got to happen, and you either have to solve it with God or technology. And the world is going to try and solve it with technology. We don't know exactly how they're going to do it. But the day they come and say, okay, we figured out a way, we're going to globalize this whole thing by computers, and we're going to have you go down there and get registered and get stamped or poked or whatever they're going to do. What is a Christian going to say? It's a bad idea? No, because you can't buy or sell without it. You can't feed your family. You can't live. And you're going to say, if they come and say, hey, we want you to take this, and you go, I'm uneasy about taking this, they're going to say, why? What reason are you going to give? Technologically, it's going to be the best thing they've come up with because the options are leave it as it is, and that's corruption and self-destruction at all government levels and personal levels. Those are the choices. And as I jump ahead and speculate where this might be going, I picture myself standing before some official and saying, you know what? I get what you're doing. I get the problem. It's a real problem. It's gone on. None of us can deny that. I get that we're destroying ourselves and our countries. But here's the issue. The root problem is not from some foreign warring against somebody. We've been through those. These are internal problems of the heart. Corruption is an issue of the heart. Dishonesty is an issue of the heart. A lack of integrity is an issue of the heart. So I get that you see that and you're trying to solve it with technology. But that's not the answer. The reason I can't take it, even though technologically it might be a good idea, is because the only answer to the corruption of the heart, the sin problem in the human heart, is Jesus. That's the only answer. And so that's why I can't take part. In the Scripture, in both the Luke passage and Matthew passage, identify that you will be taken before the authorities. Don't even give it a thought what you're going to say. I'll put the words in you. What is that about? That's exactly what that's about. We are coming into a time where we as believers have an opportunity to speak for God and to live for God at a price. Now, I went through Bible school and I don't know whether I was outright told or if it was just kind of something I gathered that I don't need to worry about this because I'm not going to be here. Anybody else had that? Just kind of a, whew, I'm going to get raptured out of this mess and I'm not going to be here and whoever's left can deal with it. I'm wrestling with that. Because if this is about us, our greatest moment to speak and stand and live and state what is written here, then let's get ready to do it. Let's get ready to be it. Our greatest moment may be ahead of us as a church, as a people of God. That might be about it. There's another passage that is a key factor. In the Timothy thing, and I already flipped away from it. In that same passage in Timothy 3, verse 4, he's talking about these traits that have always been a part of bad humanity. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And then this. And this verse is crucial to me at this point. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Having a form of... While everything I described is going on, in the middle of it, there's a form of godliness happening. That's our religious systems, I describe it. Our religious worlds are going to carry on just like we've always done. We're going to continue to do this. But did you know we can do this without God? We can actually sing a song, it's wrote words, put the music, great instruments. We can actually do it without God, without the power. And when it says the power, we're not talking about signs and wonders here. We're talking about a form of godliness with no power. That means the Spirit isn't there. The Spirit of God is the power in my life, in your life, in whatever happens in this place. The Spirit of God is that key factor that changes everything. And what scares me is I know I can speak. I know I can live every day. I know I can go to church. I can carry on everything that I've ever done in my church circles and be out of sorts with the Holy Spirit of God in my life. I know that. And it scares me to death. And when I see that verse in this context, I'm going, no wonder he says, and they will deceive many. Because the only safety catch between being deceived and not is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that can, when you're bothered about something, saying, Lord, here's a decision, what do I do? The Holy Spirit is that very real being of God that can mess with the factors involved to make sure if you're seeking Him, you get the right information. Individually between you and Him. And it happens in every aspect of your life. I don't want to live my life without getting up every day and saying, God, I know that you're there and I care what you think. Now today, big and small, I can go through the day. I don't need you. But I want to need you. I want to know that every decision I make, I can say, is this okay with you? And if it's not, show me somehow. Because I can justify it in my own head if I want to. The Holy Spirit of God, which is the power of God, which is the power mentioned in that verse, I believe, is that thing that we need more than ever today, that we don't make mistakes and ruin our lives and go along with the system and all of a sudden realize one day, what have we done? What have we done? That passage is critical in my thinking to where we are and as we look ahead. Now, I don't know if you're bothered going, I don't like talking about this kind of thing. We're fortunate. We're blessed. Thank you. I don't care if it's a snowstorm. Big deal. There's parts of the world, I think of those people in Syria. I was down doing a job with a co-worker, and we're looking at headline news, thousands of people dying in terrible, terrible situations in places like Syria. And I think, how blessed I am, Lord. Thank you. And yet my heart goes out to those people. One guy said, oh, that's a Muslim part of the world. I said, did you realize, I have Muslim friends. Do you realize those people, the majority of people in those situations, are people like you and me? They don't know and care about the big political wrangling and fighting at their top levels of their government. They're grieved by it, just like we are. And at the lower level, at the family and at the coworker and at the kid, and those people are just like you and me. They just want to live their life, raise their family. We're blessed people. But those stories affect me. I'm not counting because of what I'm seeing, and I didn't grow up here. I grew up overseas. And I think, Lord, don't let us as North American church bank on an escapism mentality. I don't have to worry about it. I'm not going to be here. You don't know that. People in the other parts of the world don't get to do that. They don't get that option. I don't know that we do either. And so to hear what God's saying, look at His Word, understand it. Yes, it'd be great if the Lord kind of put things in place and said, you know what, I'm going to just rescue all of you out of this. that would be great. But he hasn't done that yet. And if you go and look at the passages, back to my comment about the early church thinking that they were in the end times, and they were. They were looking at this whole thing of getting pulled out of here as if it had already happened. They're waiting for it. And I'm thinking, Lord, if they thought what we've named the rapture, if they thought that was going to happen at any minute back then how come you let them? You knew 2014 was going to happen, but you didn't tell them. Oh no, people are going to be around to 2015. You didn't tell them that. You let them believe that yeah, it could happen at any day. My return can happen at any day. Why did you do that to them? I don't know. If you can pull me a scripture that explains that, I'll look at it. But here's my evaluation of that. My evaluation is, according to Peter, he says there will be scoffers in the last day who will say, see, they said he was going to come back then and he didn't. And look, we're still here. So things are just going to go on as they've always gone on. That's what he says in Peter. My interpretation of that, because he didn't write it out anywhere, is that I get it. He wanted, Peter says, he didn't come because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the explanation. Okay? But the other side of that he didn't say was that, yeah, he knew we'd still be here in 2014, but his desire was that every generation from that time to this time would live in a day-to-day expectancy of readiness. As if this was my last day. As if he was coming tomorrow. Do you know what that does to your mentality when you live that way? It makes that a priority. It makes this not a priority. An easy come, easy go things as far as the materials of this world. And a focus on Titus 2, 11 to 15. A people chosen and separated by God, looking for the glorious appearing. That little couple of verses was to be the summary of every generation from that Acts passage to today. And the only way he can get that to be that way is to let you think that it's real. And there's nothing to say it couldn't have been. I'm baffled why he didn't come years ago. I'm asking, how much can you take? That's why I titled this in your bulletin. How much longer, Lord? How much longer? I'm still hoping for my co-workers and friends and people that don't know you to get on the picture, to wake up. I'm standing with believers and people of God saying, our greatest moment may be just around the corner. Fix our attention on those things. He mentioned those for a reason. In conclusion, the after Matthew 24 there, it goes into Matthew 25. Am I walking away from the mic? Matthew 25 ends with what we're about. He gives us this whole picture, and if you look at these passages, this is what I'm getting as a wake-up. To say, remember why you're there. Remember why I haven't come. Remember what you're supposed to be about. Remember the statement you're supposed to make to the world around you. But he's in Matthew 25. The first part of it is about the virgins with the lamps. Yeah. That's a picture of what I just said. That's a picture of constant readiness. Keeping it full. Keeping that oil, the Holy Spirit, alive, short accounts. Every day, it's my lifeline. The reality of the Holy Spirit in my life is my lifeline. I'm not going to be deceived. I'm not going to be left behind. If that's a reality, that's what chapter 25 starts off with, appropriately. Right following chapter 24. It's for a reason. The next one is about the talents. I've entrusted to you things that put you into connection with your world around you. Be about it. You don't go sit on a mountaintop and wait. Be about those things that I've entrusted to you. Be the example. Be the father. Be the husband. Be it. And then it ends with a wonderful passage I love. You could do a whole message just on that one. And it's about the sheep and the goats calling him before, and he's going to have a big judgment. And he's not going to say, hey, by the way, how many souls did you win? Because we get that from Matthew 28, going to all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. There's a whole dynamic to that. Because you can be making disciples and not even know it. He's not going to say, how many did you make? He's going to say, did you respond appropriately to what was around you? The sick guy. The poor guy. The guy who needed the clothes and the food. And how did you respond to those? Because whatever you responded to those, you responded to me. And when you didn't, you didn't. When you didn't do it for them, you didn't do it for me. And I'm going, wow. I've got a whole message I speak on being an appropriate responder. Not an aggressive initiator. God's got lots of those. I'm going to do something for God. Come up with a big scheme, off you go and do it. Well, right here was what God wanted you to respond to and you didn't. God wants more appropriate responders. And I'm thinking, I can do that. I don't have to make it happen. I just have to respond to it because it's already there. And in that category of responding to your world right here, wherever you live in this community, there's the obvious. That's the thing that comes in the mail saying, please help. Those are the obvious. You don't have to look for those. Then there's the hidden. And in the Bible, it speaks a lot about the widow and the orphan, the people that they're not going to come to you. But they're there, and God loves them, and you need to find them. And there's another category. And I've named it the undesirable. Because in this end of this chapter 25, he says, and I was in prison. Most people in prison are there because they did something. And we write them off. The people that made mistakes. But we all make mistakes. And God said, find them too. Love them too. Minister to them too. That's a job. And with that, you and the Holy Spirit can face every day, and you can face 2014. It can be the greatest year we've ever had. Because that's exciting times that we're in. God help us. Let's bow. God, your word is so amazing. Yeah, we don't have you sitting here physically in front of us. But you're just as real right now as you were standing with those 12 people and saying, you know what's coming? And you left it at that. You didn't even elaborate. They had to come back later and say, I want to know. Lord, would you guide me? Would you teach me? Would you show me? Give me your eyes. But then you said, I want you to have my heart too. Heart for the people. I haven't come yet because I love these people. I want them to know. Give us that heart, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these folks. Bless them, lead them, guide them, teach them. In Jesus' name, amen.